Can't preach with all this stuff inside. First of all, thank you, ladies, for such a wonderful night. My. Just when you think they have done it all, above and beyond. Men, can we just salute the ladies one more time? My. I just had to get that out of my system. And 21 years of going to the well. My God. Amen. Well, y'all, work with me now. I just got to get some stuff out so I can preach the word, okay? It's been such a wonderful weekend so far. And guess what? It's not over yet. It's not over yet. And sister, I want to really thank you one more time for that song. That song ministers. And the voice. You're not just singing. There's a difference between singing and ministering. Thank you. Wow. You got your Bibles? Let me just try to move this along real quickly if I can. We started something that I'm going to have to finish today because next month is family month and we are going to overlap somehow. So I want you to go back with me to the book of Judges. We covered the first 16 verses the first time we were together. Now we're going to finish the chapter. Don't get nervous. We're going to finish the chapter all the way down to verse 40. But don't get nervous. Please don't get nervous. Just follow with me. If you listen real hard, then I can get through real quick. Amen? Judges chapter 6. I want to read as our text for today. And I'm going to ask the media people, make an amendment for me on that. Just one word. Instead of for, I want you to use the word on in the topic. Instead of God is waiting for, change it to on. Yeah, let's just make that quick adjustment. You'll see the rest of it in a minute. But I want us to read. I want to read from the New King James Version. Those two verses. Gideon is the one that we are focusing on. So it's not the book of Gideon, it's Judges, okay? Amen. Chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. Judges chapter 6. I want to make sure you have it. Are you ready now? Words. Then he, Gideon, said to him, the angel of the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. Watch this. This is what messed me up. And he, the angel of the Lord, said, I will wait until you come back. I want that to sink in, and I want you to let it marinate. God says, I will wait for you. Turn to your brother and tell him God's waiting on you. Come on, say it with conviction. God's waiting on you. You can go ahead and sit with your wife. I'm going to be fine. Just enjoy your weekend. You want to go upstairs? Okay. Well, that's where she is. I mean, amen. 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 Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are so grateful. We thank you that you are a God of a second chance. We thank you that you are patient and that you are loving. I pray now that you would bless us on the day. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our God and our Redeemer. Let the church say, amen. Now I want you to give the Lord a really good praise as you take your seats. Come on, give the Lord praise in this house, for he is worthy to be praised. You may be seated in the house of God. We want to lift up the theme today, and you can personalize it, man of valor, and by extension, men of valor. God is waiting for you. But let's say that together. Man of valor, God is waiting for you. Amen. Last time I stood before you, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon in a tough situation. Gideon's heart was broken over the condition of his nation. But interestingly, instead of fixing the situation, the angel of the Lord focuses on building up Gideon. A lesson that all of us, especially women, will do well to emulate. Build up your man. Speak to the king in him, and you'll be amazed as to what he does. And the brother said, today, and I want to move this along, today in our text, Gideon asks for a sign as confirmation that God wants to use him to defeat the Midians. So Gideon brings an offering of a goat and bread, and the angel of God consumes the offering with a spontaneous burst of fire. Gideon now realizes that it's truly God who's talking to him, and it's truly God who's calling him. Gideon still wants to be sure. And so Gideon asks God to show him a sign. For the first time in his life, Gideon realizes what is possible, what is really possible with God's help. Perhaps, he says in his mind, just perhaps the angel of the Lord is correct when he says to me, deliver Israel, thou man of valor. Those words must have resonated in Gideon's heart, because he now asks God for some confirmation that really you want to use me. Afterwards, we find this once frightened farmer now standing straight. He climbs from the vine press, a different man, and he builds an altar, named it, the Lord is peace. I want you to stay with me. Watch this once timid man called Gideon, trying to work and hide, and he now comes out with his shoulders tall and he's standing straight. He now has a new confidence because somebody believes in him. And so in the dark hours of history, Israel's history, God reveals himself to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Move over with me now real quickly to verses 25 through 32. And I'll just give you a synopsis. God directed Gideon to tear down his father's altar of worship to Baal in their city of Ophrah. Still afraid, Gideon does it at night. When the people of the city found out, they wanted to kill Gideon. But his father defended him, saying, "Are you going to plead Baal's case? If Baal is really God, let him defend himself. Because whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really God, he can defend himself when somebody breaks down his altar." That's verse 31. And so now, as a result, Gideon got a new name. His name now is changed to Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend. Stay with me. So let's review real quick. When we first came together, we found Gideon timid, afraid, and just downright unwilling. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "You are a man of valor." He can't believe it. So the angel says, "I'm not going to fix the situation for you. I'm going to build you up so that you can fix the situation." One thing I love about God, he calls us to do great things. He never brings down the size of the assignment. He always builds us up to the assignment. Brothers, I want you to hear me today. God has given each of us a great assignment. And he's about to build you up and build me up so we can face the assignment. So now God, through the angel, says, "Gideon, indeed, you are the man that I have selected, I have chosen. You want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. I need you to understand that I'm going to be here. I'm going to work with you. You're going to do what I tell you you're going to do." So Gideon is thinking now that you have worked on me, God, so it's time now that I go and fix the nation. And God says, "Not so fast. There's one more thing. You got to fix your home front first." So I want to speak to all of the ministers of home affairs. Y'all need to know what's going on. There's a song like that. If you knew that song, you'd be with me. Minister of home affairs can't go home at all. So God is saying, "Now, I've worked on you, Gideon, but there's one more thing I need to work on before you go changing the world. You got to work on your own house first." So before Gideon could go and deliver Israel, God directs Gideon now to take care of business at home. Brothers, I want to challenge us here. Make sure we are taking care of business at home. I don't have time, so just let me give you a few tidbits that aren't going to cost you anything. One of the ways you take care of business at home is that you always compliment your wife so that when she comes out in public and someone else compliments her, you don't have to worry because you've done your business already. And the women said, How do you take care of home affairs? Make sure you love your children. Make sure you treat them right. And every time you take good care of their mother, you're sending a great message that we are here together. And the women said, "Amen." take care of home affairs. Now, what's going on here is that Gideon's father has an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole beside it, both of which are offensive to God, the God of Israel. So what Gideon does now, Gideon gathers some help and does as the Lord instructed, but he does it at night. But the good thing is, he does it. Tell the brother, do it. The man of valor does not have the courage to move boldly through the day. But he moves. Tell somebody he moves. Now, brothers, I don't want you to worry about big steps. Just move one step at a time. And I guarantee you that every journey begins with one step. And if you take that step, you're making progress. But word, no matter how secret you try to be, word would leak out. And word leaked out about what Gideon was doing. And the next day, many come now to kill him. But his father, who is an idol worshiper, and this is the word for some man, for some woman, don't underestimate the power of God to work despite of what you're seeing. Your husband may be a drunk, your father may be careless, but I tell you something, if you expose him to the word of God, there is no telling what God can do. So here is this idol worshiper coming now to the defense of his son and say, listen, ain't nobody gonna touch him. I serve Baal. But I have sense enough to know that I should not be defending my God. If my God cannot defend himself and defend me, he's no God at all. So whoever troubles Gideon will be dead by the morning. That's a father standing up for his son, even though his beliefs are skewed. Watch this. So the people now listened to the old man because he appealed to logic. That's how you get men's attention, through logic, women. I know when you cry, we stop doing everything we want to because something about your tears that just tear us apart, but we respond more to logic. Give us a reason. And so the crowd accepts the challenge from the old man. Gideon now has his first convert. His father now turns to God because Gideon dared to stand and declare what God had told him to do, even though he did it by night. God will take the little that you do. So God wants all of us to experience a deeper level of security. God wants emasculated, weak men to become secure enough to confront timidity and fear, to take risks and make commitments. So I want to say to all the brothers in the house that are not married, if the woman is good enough to bear your child or children, brother, I want to beg you, please commit and marry her. And the women said, see why the brothers don't come up to the plate? Y'all, that's a real half-hearted clap. You should be screaming, yeah, Pastor! Tell them one more time. Let me just say it one more time since you asked. Brothers, if the woman is good enough to bear your child or children, I want to plead with you to commit and marry her. That's a little better. See, I told you, if you work with me, I'll get through real quick. Now, God wants also macho men to become secure enough to crawl out from under pretensions, phony show, and quit trying to impress people and be real about your mission. Now, leaders, which we all are as men and all are as people of God, should use the same principle for our philosophy. We can't be effective, and I want this to sink in our hearts. We can't be effective with others until we clean up our own lives. Hypocrites were someone and some people that Jesus identified readily when people opposed him. So to say one thing and to do another is a sin worthy of discipline in God's eyes. So brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to be, for example, I would tell my sons every so often, if you're going to be someone who's a financial consultant, make sure that your finances are in order. Talk to me now. Talk to me now. If you are going to be about helping people to get their lives together, make sure your life is together. Are you with me? If you're going to teach people how to manage their money, make sure you are managing your money. If you're going to teach people how to be loving, make sure you got the message. You got the message. You got the message. You got the message. It would be a shame for any of us to save the world and allow our families to go to hell in a basket. It would be a shame for me to be counseling couples how to love each other, and I don't know how to love my wife. That's a problem. So God said to Gideon, before you can go out there and change the nation and change the world, take care of home front. Make sure you are, as minister of home affairs, taking care of home. Okay, so we're about to finish. Let's go to the rest of the chapter, verses 33 through 40. So now, what's going on here is that the Midianites and the Amalekites attack the Israelite. Gideon draws together the Israelites with a trumpet blast and sends messengers throughout the tribes. Gideon, still afraid, asks God for another sign to make sure he is the chosen one to deliver Israel. So God, patient God, shows him two miracles with a wet and dry piece of wool. What do you know? Courage is contagious. Brothers, I want you to hear this. Courage is contagious. Maybe if you take a stand, some other man will take a stand. Oh, you didn't hear me. If maybe you stand up for your family, maybe some other boy, maybe some other man will understand that it's time I stand up. Courage, courage, courage. Courage is contagious. So watch it now. This once timid farmer is now recruiting. Say recruiting. Thousands. And is proving to be a skilled and powerful deliverer. Some of us don't even know what potential we have. All it needs is for God to push us just a little bit further, and we'll understand that we have great skills that God can use, but somebody needs to challenge us. And so Gideon is now recruiting thousands. And he's getting ready. Dr. Michael talked about chapter 7, the war. I'm not going to get there. I'm just trying to build us up to it. So we're working from the back. So the Midianites form an alliance now with another warring tribe called the Amalekites. So Israel again is being threatened. Now, it's easy. I know it is. It's easy to blame Gideon for putting out his famous fleece, his wool. But here the Lord is coaxing. You got to understand who Gideon is. Gideon is a reluctant leader who is timid who's modest and shy and who needs to have his confidence built up step by step by step by a patient, loving, but determined God. I can't say that enough. Because you're timid and shy and modest doesn't mean that God's going to give up on you. God's going to keep working with you, and God's going to keep building you until ultimately you do what he says. I love my God. He does not give. So God is waiting on you, men of valor. So Gideon now wants assurance that God is with him. So he asks for a demonstration to prove that God is really with him. If a fleece was wet and the ground dry and it reversed when he wakes up, then Gideon knows that God's hand is upon him. That's interesting. Because what I really want to say to you, no amount of signs will really convince you. What really convinces you is the word from God himself. So as we bring this down, I want to ask and answer, what does God waiting on me look like? Now, I've read this passage, I don't know how many times, but do you know, there are times when you read the same word and something jumps out at you. And that phrase, God says, I will wait until you come back, really mess me up. Now, that the Lord will wait on me is an awesome thought. Think about this, brothers. Work with me as we close. Now, I do understand the need for me to wait on the Lord, Pastor Hodge. But the thought of God, Brother Lucian, the sovereign, the mighty, majestic, and magnificent God waiting on me blows my mind. I don't understand how God, who is sovereign, who doesn't need any help, why would he choose to wait on me? But brothers, this is a wonderful thought, that God is waiting on you. God is waiting on me. When I am reluctant, like Gideon, God is persistent. When I am rude, God is compassionate. When I'm anxious, God is calm. Watch this one. I love this part. When I'm wayward and delinquent and have abandoned my responsibilities like the prodigal son, God, as the loving father, waits for me to come back home. So I want to close this now with some life lessons. I only have three for you today. Number one, brothers and sisters, we can deduce all of this from what God is saying to Gideon. And I want you to see the relevance of where we are. I don't have time to talk about where we are as a nation, where we are as a world. Everybody's aware of what happened in Orlando. Everybody's aware of what's going on around the world. Everybody's aware about what's going on here in the Virgin Islands. Unless you want to bury your head in the sand, I will just summarize and say we are in trouble. The world is in trouble. Say that with me. The world is in trouble. But you know, the good news is it's never hopeless, because God will always have a witness. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, because you know already, because you're facing some of the mess that I'm talking about already. We talk about divorces in families today. The percentage is now way beyond 50% of marriages that are ending in divorce. And we're not just talking about worldly people. We're talking about people of the faith, people in church. And we're not just talking about people who got married yesterday. We're talking about folks who've been married for 25, 30 years. Talking about, we can't get along. We're in trouble. Our schools are in trouble. Our churches are in trouble. The world is in trouble. So, life lesson number one. Brothers, I want you to hear. This is the focus on us as men of valor. Lesson number one. Write this down. Obey God. Say this with me. Obey God. Even when it doesn't make sense. Okay. Now, if you want a deliverer, someone that's going to deliver a whole nation, you're going to be looking for a brave, courageous person, aren't you? But instead, God finds a timid, modest, and afraid man. Doesn't make sense. Why would you choose me? Why would you pick on me, God? But brothers and sisters and brothers in particular, I want you to hear me, and please don't miss this. We have got to learn to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. And one thing I've learned about God is that when God speaks, he hardly makes natural sense. He always defies logic. So as I speak right now, God is saying something specifically to some man in this room. But you think it's crazy because you are secured in your job. Can you imagine if you are 75 and God walks up to you and say, now I got a job for you. You're going to leave your nation. You're going to leave everything that you have accumulated. You're about to retire well because you have done well. And God says you're not going to retire now. In fact, you're going to leave everything you've built and you're going to come. And not only that, you're going to come and go to a place that. Where? He doesn't even tell him. But you've got to be thankful, brothers and sisters, that Abraham obeyed God even when it didn't make sense. And everybody that's a child of God is spiritually a son of Abraham. Because of Abraham, the whole world is blessed. And why? Because he dared to do something that didn't make sense. I'm trying to say to us, when God speaks and when God calls, you and I got to learn how to obey him regardless of how it looks and how it feels. Because with God, all things are possible. Brothers, God picked on you for a reason. God selected you for a reason. It's not because you were talented. It's not because you had everything together. But it's because God saw in you somebody that he could mold. It was not your ability. It was your availability. Even though reluctantly, you were available. Let's move to the second. I want to get out of your faith. Lesson number two. Say this to your brothers. Brother, we got to break the generational curse. Tell your brother, break the generational curse. Build your own legacy. Now, I read the story, and there's not a whole lot of details, but it's obvious to me that even though Gideon's father, who remains nameless here, is not a believer initially. Even though he worships idol, he had sound principle. And that's why I want church folks to understand that I have found in the natural men that do not know God that behave better than some men that claim to know God. You're not going to say amen, but I know it's true. I have talked to a whole lot of sisters, and some of them had said to me, Pastor, I'm a young lady. I'm a single lady. I'm looking for a man. And you keep telling us, look for a man in the church. But what I found out, the men in the church are trying to get into my skirt. While the man on the street is more respectful. Now, I know your father may not be saved, but there are some things you can learn from him. I don't care how terrible a person is, you can learn something from him. If nothing else, I'll take it to the limit, you can learn how not to do it. Amen. That's a learning. Amen. Amen. Okay. So now, let's suppose you have the greatest father that has built the greatest legacy. That was not true necessarily in Gideon's case. There was a curse, as it were, because anyone who serves idols will understand that you are going to reap the repercussions. But Gideon says, I'm not going to stand here and watch it happen. I'm speaking to some man who says, I don't want to be like my father. I'm speaking to another man who said, I want to be like my dad because he's everything I ever wanted to be. Praise God for that. But either way, even though you have a great father or not so great a father, you've got to learn how to break generational curses. Because as I told you on last week, no matter how talented, no matter how good a person seems to have it together, everybody suffers with sick insecurity. There's something interesting that I noticed, Sister Deacon Blyden, and this is not only true about Cane Garden, but this is true about most of the villages in Ontario or any of the region. A man will live with a woman for years, but he won't marry. He won't commit. Now, the sisters, you're just as bad because you've settled. And I cannot understand, why are you going to live with a woman for all those years? Then you don't make a will. Amen. And then you're dead. And somebody else, after you've given him your whole life, somebody else takes the house, takes the car. Because little did you know, the wife you thought he had divorced, he had not divorced. Isn't that a shame? And many of us live in families who have never passed five standard, who've never done anything great. And you feel like that's the end. And I'm just trying to say, brothers, it's never the end, no matter how great your family has been, no matter how great your father has been. There is always the possibility of you doing greater things. So let me break it down for you. How do you do that? First thing, you start where you are. And you use what you have. Because what I found out in life is, Brother Klein, you will not change what you tolerate. And what I've also found out, Deacon Ken, is that you will not conquer what you won't confront. We got some demons, we got to confront them. It's time some man says, enough is enough. My family will never be another statistic. I will never become another statistic. I will make sure I break the curse and build my own legacy. Well, I got one more thing and then I'll sit down. Lesson number three, here's the final lesson. It is the basis of our topic. And it's simple. God is waiting on you. God is waiting on me. I want the brothers to speak to each other. We don't do that enough. Brothers, can you turn to another brother next to you and tell him God is waiting on you? Yeah. I know you are expecting somebody else to do it, but God says, I'm waiting on you. Yeah. I know you want to be the fan and be the cheerleader or somebody else, but God says this is not for somebody else. I'm waiting on you. Throughout history, Whenever God desired to change, as in the case of Israel, a bad situation, God will always select one person, one man, and then God will wait for him. If I had time, I would have told you about Moses. When God decided to deliver Israel out of Egypt's bondage, he chose one man called Moses. He's not the best candidate from human perspective. In fact, he is supposed to be talking to Pharaoh, articulating what God has said, but he can't even get a word out. He stutters. And he looks to himself like Gideon and says, I can't even speak. How is it you want me to go and talk? What should I tell him? Who should I say send me? And this is the message. You don't need to have the strength. You don't need to have the power. Just know that God is with you. He says, all you got to do is tell him, I am that I am. I told you last time, I'm amazed how many times the phrase, the Lord is with you, comes up in Judges. I would have told you about David. Because you need to understand, with Moses, it took about 80 years. It took about 80 years for him to follow the plan of God. You all know the story. In the process, he became a murderer. You're going to call a murderer to deliver your people? God waited for Moses for almost 80 years. Look at David. We often see the great exploits that David did, but when God called and anointed David as king, he still had to wait 25 years. Now, God anointed him as king 25 years earlier, but you won't know it because he's still out in the field tending sheep. Not only that, it's not even his sheep. God was testing him and proving him, how willing are you to serve someone else so that when you begin to serve, you serve with authority. So God has aligned you, brothers and sisters, brothers in particular. Get a mentor. Hang around somebody. And if you reach that point, then get someone that you can mentor. I look at Joshua oftentimes right beside Moses. You would have never known that Joshua was such a great leader because he was in the background. God will bring you out. Don't be too anxious to go in the forefront. Learn while you're there serving second. Then I would have told you about Paul. God called him initially to go to the Gentiles, but he did not want to go. It took a whole lot of circumstances and a whole lot of wooing, and then he finally submitted, but God did not give up on him. Well, I've got one question, and I want to take my seat right after I've asked and answered this question. So, it's undeniable that the world is wicked. It's undeniable that the region is restless. It's undeniable that the territory is terrified. It's undeniable that societies are scattered and families are failing. But it's also clear to me that God is looking for a man of valor to turn things around. And the question that I have is this, my brothers. Will you be that man? For in God's hand, one man can change his family. That will change the society. That will change the territory. That will change the region. That will change the world. Question. Brothers, will you? Will I? Be that man. I look at the prodigal son's father, and he illustrates what all of us must be. We are fathers. And one of the greatest lessons, there are many that I have learned from the story of the prodigal son, which really parallels the story. And fathers, I want to say this, no matter how, and the song was so powerful, no matter how stupid, no matter how careless, no matter how wicked your son or your daughter may be, that is your son. That is your daughter. And the one lesson above all that I have learned from the story of the prodigal son and now here in Gideon's story is that our children must always know that they can come home. Let's stand to our feet as I get ready to take my seat here. Everybody's standing. And we're not going to sing any song. I'm going to just ask the brothers to stand with me. Because the sisters are waiting for us. The church is waiting for us. So when I say God is waiting on us, God through the society is waiting for us. Come on, brothers, all the men in the house. Don't shirk the call. You may not think you can do it. I want to, as the other brothers are coming, I want to thank you, brothers, all of you. I want to thank you for the fine job you do. I want to thank you for being there for children, not just your own, but for children. You may not realize it, and you may not be even given the recognition. And I challenge the women in the house to please stand by us. We take enough abuse from the world. People trample us enough out there. We ought to have some place to come home where we are the king of the castle. We take enough beating out there. So as pastor, you don't need me to beat on you. You just need to know that God, despite of your faults, despite of my faults, despite of my weaknesses, despite my reluctance, is waiting for me. Because whenever he's about to change a bad situation, he always singles out one man. I can take you throughout history. There was Martin Luther King Jr. There was Rosa Parks. There was that great man that we all talk about so much, Mandela. Well, you don't live in Africa. You live in Tortola, and that's what God is saying. I want you to stand where you are. You may not even have a title. You don't need that. You can lead from the back. One man can change the world. You see, to the world, you may just be one man. But to one child, you might be just the world. Come on, somebody believes in you. Or women are waiting on you. Are you waiting on us, women? I'm not convinced. Are you waiting on us, women? The church is waiting on us. The schools are waiting on us. The societies, the nations, the world is waiting for one man to step out. And the good news is you never step out alone. Because God says, I'm not only waiting.